Okay, praise God. And so I got the green light from Sam. And the name of the message is part two of the message from last week called Beware of the Sin of Neglect. Amen. Praise God. And, you know, before we go to the book of 2 Samuel chapter 12, we're going to go elsewhere first. And we're going to go first to the book of Numbers. The book of Numbers, chapter 22. But I want to say that the greatest sins, some of the greatest situations that we know of because of sin happens because of neglect and omission. You know that the one man who hid his talent in the earth, he wasn't condemned because, you know, he spent too much, or he was too rich, or he didn't have enough, or he was mean to somebody that maybe he didn't. You know, I'm sure he forgave. I'm sure he was a good man in many ways. But you know, the man stood condemned because of neglect. He stood there because he neglected the talent that God gave him to spread that talent, to multiply that talent, to give God the glory, to do all to the glory of God. You know, the five foolish virgins, the virgins, didn't stand condemned because, you know, they were whorish or they were doing this or doing that. They stood condemned because they failed to fill up the lamps with the oil of the Holy Ghost. You know, those that stood on his left, the left hand of God, they were condemned because they neglected by omission. They neglected to take care of those who were needy on the earth. To the least of these, you did it not unto me, the Lord says. You know that sin drives people out away from God. That there is a great problem with sin in this life. You know that Cain killed Abel. You know that he was driven out from the presence of God. You know that Gehazi lied to Elisha. Gehazi left a leprous sinner, white as snow, out of the presence of God. We know that Peter denied Jesus and wept bitterly. We know that there is the situation with Balaam and how that Balaam himself thought that he could press in and do so at his own will. He thought that he could get away with things and how that he could do what he wanted to do when he wanted to do it. And how that he was angry. But there was the sword of the angel that would have killed him, as I'm sure, had David not repented from his sin, would have killed David too. Let's go to Numbers and read that real quick. And the ass, let me get my magnifying glass here because that seems to help me up here to read that better. And the ass said unto Balaam, am not I thine ass upon which thou hast ridden over ever since I was thine unto this day? Was I ever wont to do so unto thee? And he said, Nay. Boy, that donkey was smarter than Balaam, wasn't he? He had more sense than Balaam had, ever had. He had an ability to reason. We know that God has tried to reason with people. With an outstretched hand, God has pleaded with those people in the desert, with an outstretched hand, day and night pleading that they would come to their senses. And it says here in verse 31, Then the Lord opened the eyes of Balaam, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way, and his sword drawn in his hand. And he bowed down his head and fell flat on his face. The angel of the Lord said unto him, Wherefore hast thou smitten thine ass these three times? Behold, I went out to withstand thee, because thy way is perverse before me. Did you see that? His way was perverse. He was an abuser. He was mean and wicked. He was incontinent in his ways. He couldn't control himself. And it says here, And the ass saw me and turned from me these three times. Unless she had turned from thee, surely now also I had slain thee and saved her alive. And Balaam said unto the angel of the Lord, I have sinned, for I knew not that thou stoodest in the way against me. Now therefore, if it displease thee, I will get me back again. And the angel of the Lord said unto Balaam, Go with the men, but only the word that I shall speak unto thee, that thou shalt speak. So Balaam went with the princes of Balak. We know that later down the road that Balaam fell among the ruins of those who were dead in sin. Though he was used of God, that Balaam had neglected so great a salvation. As Paul had mentioned, so great a salvation. When we stand at the judgment day, and when people sin and neglect so great a salvation before God, there, while they yet live, are they dead, as the storms are gathering about their head. And we have the angel of remorse and woe that would stand in their way with a drawn sword as they get ready for retribution. Retribution and judgment. For we know that treachery lays at the door of every sinner. We know that treachery is from the devil. We know that that is an argument against God, a quarrel against God. The devil has had a quarrel against God since the very time he was thrown out of heaven. And we know that to this day, the devil will use every man or woman who is an open and a willing vessel to do his bidding. So let's go now to Psalms 38. I know that there is hope that God, in His gracious, merciful ways, is looking to give those who cry out with a repentant heart that there is yet hope. There is hope for those who repent. David cried out, and I know that we're going to go a little bit towards the end before we go to the beginning a little bit. I know that the Bible speaks much in the book of Psalms, about the heart that is broken and contrite before God. and that the Lord hears such a heart. For there is no other way to the throne of grace, to the throne of mercy, than that a person get on their knees and that they crawl and that they humble themselves. And the Lord will look down upon such a person and lift them up, knowing that if they fear God, truly God will have respect unto such a person. Now let's go now, because we know that there is a heavy burden of sin. That David had sinned such a sin that it had hardened his heart. His sin was weighing him down. No longer was David walking in the presence of Almighty God. David's day and night, he had heard the accuser in his own ears, wrestling on the bed day and night, sometimes oblivious to his own perverse ways. Yet, I know that God will not allow his own to wallow in sin forever. The Lord is going to send someone, somewhere at some time in your life, in my life, to send somebody to reprove and to rebuke. And when the Lord does so, thank God for it. Thank God for that man and woman who obeyed the Lord to send reproof and rebuke and correction when it was most needed for the soul. You notice how that angel of woe and remorse stood before Balaam, ready to kill Balaam. No doubt that angel of woe and remorse is at the very gates of your heart if you do not repent. Looking at the very heart of deceit and deception. You see, the problem isn't with the reasoning of man so much as it is with the heart. It's a heart issue. It's a sin problem in the heart, because deception lies in the heart. I know the burden of sin is deception. Now, let me explain something with that. You see, there was once an evangelist among the Indians who was... He was an evangelist crying out against sin, crying out against the heavy burden of sin. And a young man interrupted this evangelist, and he asked the evangelist, "Well, how much does sin weigh? 100 pounds? 80? 10 pounds?" And the evangelist told the young man, and he says, "Well, listen to me." He says, "If you were to put an 800-pound bag and a burden of sin upon a dead man, would he feel it?" And the young man said, "No, because he is dead." And the evangelist said, "Likewise. So to the man who is dead in sin, he is dead to life in Christ, does not feel the burden of sin." And oftentimes, like King David, he deceived himself into thinking that somehow it was okay, that he could get away with it because he had won victory after victory after victory on the battlefield. I think that somehow pride had gotten into his life. Somehow it had deadened and cold, and a cold, dead spirit of death and sin, neglect, had gotten into his heart, where he allowed it to harden his heart, where David no longer felt remorse or pity for what he did to Uriah, because he had to cover that sin. Sin upon sin upon sin is covered from them that walk in sin. But when you come to the light, you are able then to see that sin. Amen. Let's go now to, before we go to Psalms 38, or finish that chapter, I had begun that last week. There in 37, chapter 37, 23, 24 in Psalms, I want to quickly read what that says. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. We know that there is yet hope. Though a man fall 7 times, yet will he get up. Though he fall, yet if he gets up, he picks himself up and repents and goes to God, the Lord will lift him up and strengthen that man. There is yet hope. Though he is utterly cast down, or he shall fall, he shall not be utterly cast down. So let's go here now to verse 10. I believe it was where I left off. If I'm mistaken, let me know. But verse 10 of Psalm 38, it says here, my heart panteth, my strength faileth. As for the light in mine eyes, it is gone from me. You know that when you sin, when sin becomes a problem in your life, the light of salvation is gone. There is no spark, there's no life. You feel only the woe of desperate foreboding in your heart. When you know that you have done wrong and you know better, yet there is that oftentimes, if you haven't gotten to that place where you no longer feel it, it is by the mercy and grace of God. But even when you get to that place, when you get to that place as David had gotten to, that low, lowest of lows, where you no longer pity those that you hurt. I don't think you can get as low as that. But yet God reached down and picked him up. Yet there is hope. And it says here, mine eyes, it also is gone from me. My lovers and my friends stand aloof from my sore, and my kinsmen stand afar off. They also that seek after my life snares for me, and they that seek my hurt speak mischievous things and imagine deceits all the day long. But I, as a deaf man, heard not, and I was as a dumb man that openeth not his mouth. Thus I was as a man that heareth not, and in whose mouths are no reproofs. For in thee, O Lord, do I hope. Thou wilt hear, O Lord, my God. For I said, hear me, lest otherwise they should rejoice over me when my foot slippeth. They magnify themselves against me. For I am all ready to halt, and my sorrow is continually before me. For I will declare mine iniquity. I will be sorry for my sin. But mine enemies are lively, and they are strong. And they that hate me wrongfully are multiplied. How many know that the devil will send an adversary? He is our adversary, but he will send trouble your way at every opportunity he can find to trip you up. And he will try to discourage you in many different ways. Oftentimes, though, too, the devil will do so even though you don't have sin or that you're not willfully sinning. The devil will truly attack those who are living for God, because that's the devil's way. The devil was the first to fall. He fell from heaven because he was full of pride. That's sin. That full of pride sin in your heart that God hates, that God calls an abomination. But yet, we know here that they also render for good mine adversaries, because I follow the thing that good is, it says. Forsake me not, O Lord, O my God, be not far from me. Make haste to help me, O Lord, my salvation. See, David had finally gotten to that place where he could cry out to God and say, Lord, after his heart was pricked, after he began to see his need to repent. But it took Nathan the prophet to do so. And God will send people your way. God will send a circumstance or something to cause you to take a look at yourself in the mirror. I'm reminded of a true story. An old evangelist was preaching. He had had a casket. It was supposed to be a funeral. Basically, it was. And the casket was in the front of the church. And he preached up a storm against the woe of sin and death, against those who had not repented, against those who are yet still filled with pride and neglect, omissions, who have failed to obey the Word of God. And as he was preaching, and he began to wind down from his sermon, he mentioned to the people, now, I want all of you to come and look at that miserable sinner who has just died and is going to hell in eternity to be tormented day and night. And so the people filed in the line and they walked up to the coffin and they looked into the coffin. And at the bottom of a coffin was a big mirror. And the mirror reflected each face that looked into the coffin. And how true that is. When we look at ourselves, we should look at ourselves in such a manner that the Lord would make haste to help us, for He is the only one that is the Lord of our salvation. He's the only one that can make that claim. There is no other way. We are all miserable sinners, all dead until we repent and come to the Lord for forgiveness, where there is only hope in Jesus. If you go to Romans 5:12, we see that sin truly is a universal problem, isn't it? Sin is in the heart of every man and woman who looked into that casket. They looked into the mirror and saw themselves. And it says in Romans chapter 5:12, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. That right there, my friends, is proof positive, found here written in the Word of God, that all men have sinned. There is none that can say, I have not sinned, or that I live a sin-free life. Nobody on this earth can make that claim. We know that there are many who thought that they were living a sinless life until they looked in the mirror and God opened their eyes. We know that one way that the Lord will begin to convict and convince is that He will reveal Himself to people. He will reveal His glorious manner, causing people to say, "Woe is me, I'm undone." If you go to Job, let's go to Job 42, 1 through 6, I believe. Job 42. Job 42, 1 through 6. We know that sin calluses the heart. The sin-petrified heart is deadened to the things of God. Sin blames and accuses. Sin will always point fingers to others. But only divine grace can pierce that calloused heart, as it did in Job. Let's read Job 1 through 6. It says here, "Then Job answered the Lord and said, 'I know that thou canst do anything, and that no thought can be withholden from thee. Who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? Therefore have I uttered that I understood not, things too wonderful for me, which I knew not. Hear, I beseech thee, and I will speak, I will demand of thee, and declare thou unto me. I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eyes seeth thee. Wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes.'" We know that too, as Job saw, even after the life he lived, and yet how that the Lord saw Job as a man who was walked perfectly before Him, and how that the Lord had told the devil, "Have you ever considered my servant Job?" And how that the devil thought that he could take away all the props, all the crutches of Job, all his wealth, his family, his goods. If he took away those props, that he would curse God. And yet we know that Job stood the test because his heart was anchored in God. We know that Job feared God. Yet Job, even in spite of his good life, had sin in his own life. None of us are that infallible. But we know that God's glory will cause every one of us to fall flat on our face and cry out for mercy, no matter how good you think you are. Isaiah, let's go there. Isaiah chapter 6. I love the book of Isaiah. How about you? Isaiah here. And it says here in verse 1, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon the throne, high and lifted up, and His train filled the temples." Can you imagine what that would be like to go in heaven and to see that kind of sight, that great scene, that place where God Almighty is on His throne and the rivers running beneath the throne, and how that rainbow would stand behind the throne, and He was high and lifted up, and that great train filled the temple. What a magnificent sight that would be. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried. And the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King and the Lord of hosts. How many know that when you see and you come face to face with God's holy power, with God's holiness, the only thing you can do is fall flat on your knees and cry out for mercy. All strength will leave. All you can do is fall flat on your face and cry out to God, Woe is me. That is a heart that is right and broken and contrite before God. When you can say that without anybody prompting you to do it, then you know that your heart, like Job, is right with God. And I want to read 6 and 7 real quick here. And it says, Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. Did you see that? And he laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. I thank God Almighty for that, because there is hope. When we cry out to God, there is hope. The Lord is able to purge every man, woman, and child on the face of the earth who would cry out to God for forgiveness, for mercy, that the Lord would show His great grace on our lives, that we would yet have time to turn away, and that we wouldn't be faced with that angel of woe and remorse, with that sword drawn over his head, ready to strike. Well, let's go to Luke chapter 5, 8 through 10. Let's go to Luke 5, 8 through 10. And here in Luke 5, 8 through 10, I just want to read a few verses here. It's about Peter. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of the fishes which they had taken. And so was also James and John, sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. You know, isn't the Lord good? How that when we have sinned and denied Jesus and fallen short and come short of the glory of God, how that He understands we are but dust, yet He doesn't make many excuses for that. But yet in His great mercy, yet in His great truth, He sees the beginning from the end of all and every person who has ever lived. And He reached out. It's not that we reached out to Him. He reached out to us and showed great mercy. And He says, Henceforth, thou shalt catch men. Fear not. Isn't that amazing? How God could tell us in the midst of our incredible sin, in the midst of our life full of reproach, And yet the Lord would reach down with great mercy. Even after David had killed Uriah, oh, the mercy God had showed David. Oh, the grace. Oh, the mercy that Jesus showed as He died on the cross for all those sins years later. How He took upon Him the whole sins of all the world. And how about Acts? If we go to Acts chapter 2, verse 36, I think it is. Acts 2. Verse 36. And here we're talking about the day of Pentecost. And how that... One moment here. Bear with me as that fell to the ground. And it says here in verse 36, "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ." Here again we have Peter talking about what the Lord had done and how that we can find repentance. But let's go to 37 here. "Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do?" See, when the Lord pricks your heart, the very first thing you're going to do is cry out to God or anyone who will listen. What can I do? Is there a remedy for my sin? Help me. Show me the way. And then Peter said unto them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. And ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you, and to your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call." And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, "Save yourselves from this untoward generation." Then they were that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day, they were added unto them about 3,000 souls. So when you repent, when you give your life to God, and you allow God to do a work in your life, He will do a mighty work through you, through your hands. He'll allow you to share in the work of the glory of God, to bring men to God, that souls might be saved, that you might even receive a reward for a work that God did. How gracious and merciful is that? Amen. But we know too that we must guard our hearts. We know that there is hope. We know that the Lord will rescue us when we cry out for help. We know that He sends a deliverer. But you see, when we don't allow God to do a work in our lives through neglect and omission, like those 10 or those 5 virgins that missed out and the doors were locked on them, they missed the mark, didn't they? See, there is woe to them who neglect so great a salvation. And you see, even though God is at the ready hand to deliver your soul when you cry out, yet on the other hand, there is that desperate cry at the very end for those who have neglected so great a salvation. What then is their hope when they have neglected God and His mercy? what hope do they have then? Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Verses 3 through 6. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. How many know that we fight spiritual battles today? That our battles are not carnal. That our battles are not against the men and women that we have conflicts with so much as they are, it's a spiritual battle. We know that we have an adversary, the devil, seeking whom he may devour, walking about, roaring all the day long, blowing smoke into your face, tempting you. But you can call his bluff. See, we know that we have an adversary. We know that there is a devil, that he's looking to kill, steal, and destroy every man, woman, and child. But there is hope for those who know and understand what's really happening. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. And finally, verse 6, and having a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. So we know that we are to cast down evil, wicked imaginations. When they come to our mind, whose job is it to do that? It's our job. It's our responsibility to cast down wicked, evil imaginations. And to say, get thee behind me, Satan. You are an offense unto me. Let's go to Philippians chapter 4. Because I want to ask us to ponder about that. 4. Go to verse, I think it's here. Let's go to verse 8, I think. Verse 8. Yeah. It says here, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are good, report. If there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. This is how we know that we can have the peace of God. When we think on these kinds of things that have great virtue, that bring joy and peace, that bring the presence of God, that we can have a clear conscience before God. Amen? We think on these things. But you see what happened to David. We're going to go to 2 Samuel chapter 12 right now. But I wanted to use all this as sort of a preface to help us to see and understand what happens to the heart through deceit, through sin that hardens the heart when we neglect to walk in His Spirit. When we allow pride to get into our lives. When we allow deceit to have its full work. Let's go to chapter 12, 2 Samuel, verse 1. For I want to show you what happens. You see, oftentimes, instead of people looking in the mirror like that story I told you about the coffin, people oftentimes neglect to look in the mirror, don't they? They don't see themselves, do they? Isn't that right? You and me? Haven't we had that problem since our formative years growing up until this day? Wasn't that the problem with Adam and Eve in the garden when they blamed each other instead of looking at themselves? Even from the beginning of time? And it says here, And the Lord sent Nathan unto David. Oh, we know that that was an unenviable task for for Nathan, the prophet, to have to go and say this word to the king, King David. And here it says, and he came unto him and said unto him, there were two men in one city, one rich and the other poor. You see, remember how that the Lord will use people and circumstances to get our attention. He'll often prick our hearts. The only way that seemed right in the eyes of God was to send Nathan, the prophet. Because we know that David, you see, understand that when your heart is full of sin, that oftentimes doesn't mean you can't discern sin in other people. In other words, oftentimes people are willing to look at other people's sins and condemn them right away, but fail to look at themselves. Isn't that right? Isn't that what King David did here? Let's look at that. And it says in verse 2 here, the rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds. We're talking about how that the Lord looked at King David as the rich man who had everything, who had no want or no need for anything at all. He had glory, he had wealth, he had large families, he had wives, he had goods of every kind. He had respect from all that knew him. Nothing he lacked at all, did he? But the poor man had nothing, save one little ewe lamb, which he had caught and nursed up, and it grew up together with him. And with his children, it did eat of his own meat, and drank of his own cup, and lay in his bosom, and was unto him as a daughter. In other words, this wife of Uriah looked upon her as the most precious thing in his life. It meant the world to him, his own wife. His wife that he loved, that he cherished, until death would do them part. Here, it says in verse 4, who is that traveler? That traveler is you and me. Every one of us are travelers, aren't we? Let's go there. And there came a traveler unto the rich man, and he spared to take of his own flock and of his own herd to dress for the wayfaring man that was come unto him, but took the poor man's lamb and dressed it for the man that had come to him. We know that Uriah was a man of great honor, strength, and character. How that he would die for his king, but that at the hand of King David, Uriah would die. And how that Uriah would not dare do a dishonorable thing and sleep with his wife while the men were on the battlefield fighting. What kind of integrity is that? What honor is that? And yet, this man would die because of David's own greedy sin, his selfish, greedy sin, that he couldn't see himself. He was so caught up in that sin that it had hardened his heart. He didn't know how to handle that until God showed him the path of ruin that he was on. And it says here, and David's anger was greatly kindled against the man, And he said unto Nathan, As the Lord liveth, the man that hath done this thing shall surely die. David just condemned himself, didn't he? David, by his own words, condemned himself when he condemned this man whom the Lord sent Nathan to tell that this was about David, not some other man. This sin, this omission, this neglect, this careless way of life that when a hardened heart can no longer see or hear or do things right, yet it can see the faults in others, is so ready to condemn somebody else, but not willing to lift a finger to help someone. But he would rather condemn and not look at himself in the mirror. See, we all have had that problem. Every man, woman, and child on this earth has had that problem at some point in their life. I'm not God, and I don't know who has what, when, where, and why. All I know is that the Word of God tells me the truth here, that we all are sinners. We all must come to the foot of the cross. And it says here, And he shall restore the lamb fourfold. This is David speaking in with great indignation against the man he thought was someone else. Because he did this thing, and because he had no pity. Isn't that what happened to David now? David, who callously wrote that note, given it to Uriah to give to Joab, his nephew, that he would send him into the heatest, the hottest part of the battle. And Joab, who would later use that for his own advantage, took knowledge of this and sent him where the valiant men were, where he died in the battle. So let's go here to verse 7. And Nathan said unto David, Oh boy, the great moment of truth, when we all stand before Almighty God one day. Thou art the man. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel, and I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul. And I gave thee thy master's house, and thy master's wives unto thy bosom, and gave thee the house of Israel and of Judah. And if that had been too little, I would moreover have given thee unto thee such and such things. In other words, anything that you had need of, David, I would have gladly given you these things, if you had only wanted to ask me. But David, as the devil uses people, David thought that he had to kill and destroy someone to get what he wanted. And it says here in verse 9, Wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in His sight? I can see Nathan right now, as Nathan pointed his fingers at King David, and he gave him that rebuke, that sin that was roundly rebuked. This was a day of great reckoning for King David. This was the day where he would begin to see himself and understand his great need to go before God with a broken and a contrite heart. Isn't that right? Wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in His sight? Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword and has taken his wife to be thy wife and has slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. Now therefore, the sword shall never depart from thine house. Oh, the high cost of sin. Oh, the high cost of neglect. The high cost of allowing the flesh to run rampant in one's life. There are consequences. Truly, there are consequences. Yet there is hope in the midst of consequences. Isn't God a merciful God? How could we possibly serve some other God who cannot see, nor hear, nor understand? Why would anybody give their hearts to idols and other gods in this earth, neglecting so great a salvation to come to the Lord, neglecting to pray, neglecting to get on your knees and hear from God, read the Word of God, neglecting to help those that need help when they come to ask for it, neglecting prayer, neglecting that secret place under the hidden wings of God, neglecting so great a salvation. All that neglect, that remorse, one day will camp around your life as the gathering storm and cloud around your head, unless you repent, unless you get right with God. And it says here, now therefore the sword shall never depart from thine house, because thou hast despised me. You see, understand that when sin is running rampant in your life, and you think you're hurting somebody else, who are you really hurting? Not only are you hurting yourself, but you see, you're sinning against God. Because you see, all sin is a war against God. It says here, why hast thou despised me and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife? Thus saith the Lord, behold, out of thine house and I will take thy wives before thine eyes and give them unto thy neighbor. And he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of this son. Oh, the cost of the high cost. You know that there is a sin unto death according to 1 John 5:16. A sin unto death. But it says here in verse 12, for thou didst it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun. And David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord hath also put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die. In other words, see, the Lord was contemplating killing David. The Lord was contemplating sending that angel of woe and remorse, the death angel, that would have slain King David as he was ready to slay Balaam for being perverse. And it says here in verse 14, howbeit, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born unto thee shall surely die. In other words, when we sin such a sin openly, it gives occasion to the devil to mock God, to mock his works. In other words, when we as Christians If people know that we go to a certain church and we go out and we start doing things in the public, that would be shameful. That would be something that would be a reproach. And people know that you go to this church and they look upon you and they will have occasion to mock God. And they'll say, you call yourself a Christian. You say you're this and you say you're that. And look at what you're doing. And you go to that church over there. I think you live a lie and I don't believe anything you have to say. You see, that's a reproach. That's why we are to live above reproach. When we are out in public, you know, we don't go to some bar, think we can kind of go out at night and slink into some corner bar somewhere and have a couple, or drive down to Madison or Milwaukee and try to find some kind of a topless bar or something or other. I don't even know what they have here. But I'm sure every town and city has them. But, you know, the Bible says be sure that your sin will find you out. So there's no way that we can get away with things that we think we are able to get away with. There's no way that can happen. And it says here, and Nathan departed unto his house, and the Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife bare unto David, and it was very sick. David therefore besought God for the child, and David fasted and went in and lay all night upon the earth. You see that David thought, even now, in spite of the great sorrow that he was beginning to now have in his life, but yet he thought that he could still pray and fast that God would spare that child. God would not have none of it, though. That would be dishonorable. If King David was to be a man of honor, why would he have why would he want that in his life? Or you and me, why would we want that reminder? But God knows better. God knows all things. He knows what was going to be right for King David and what wouldn't be right. And so God felt that it was time for David to see some things, to learn a few lessons. And the elders of his house arose and went to him to raise him up from the earth. But he would not, neither did he eat bread with them. And it came to pass on the seventh day that the child died. And the servants of David, they all knew that what had happened to the child, and they were whispering and talking among themselves in low tones. And David knew right away what was going to happen. He knew that the child had to have been dead. It must have died. Because he knew how to read people. And it says here, and David feared to tell, and the servants of David feared to tell him that the child was dead. For they said, behold, while the child was yet alive, we spake unto him, and he would not hearken unto our voice. How will he be then vex himself if we tell him that the child is dead? But when David saw that the servants whispered, David perceived that the child was dead. Therefore David said unto his servants, is the child dead? And they said, he is dead. Then David arose from the earth and washed and anointed himself, and changed his apparel, and came unto the house of the Lord, and worshipped him. Then he said to his own house, and when he required that they set bread before him, then he did eat. Now this is a picture of what it means. David arose from the earth and washed and anointed himself. When the child was dead, that was a significant area that David had to realize that when you go before God, you go before God and you ask God to deaden your heart to sin. That child of sin must die in your life. That when you allow that sin to die in your life, you can go then and worship at the feet of God. He changed his apparel and anointed himself. And he worshiped. Then he came to his own house. And when he required, they set bread before him and he did eat. Psalm 51, let's go there. Psalm 51. And I know that King David had many things to learn, and this was one of the great lessons he had to learn, the most significant lesson in his life. King David saw with his own heart, with his own eyes, and he was remorseful now. And all he could do was go before God in his reproachful state, get on his knees and repent and cry out to God for mercy, that God's reigning truth would take control over his life, that God's grace and his mercy would absolutely take over his life, that he would bow down to God in complete submission and repentance, and that God would here give him new apparel, as we read at the end of 2 Samuel 12 there, as he put on new apparel, and how that here we have in Psalm 51, have mercy upon me, O God. How many times do we need to cry out to God with that same prayer? Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. How many of us know that transgressions are the cause of separation? That when we transgress, we neglect and we sin, it separates men from God's presence. We are separated because it removes us from under God's grace, from under His umbrella of protection. We remove ourselves from that. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity. As we read there in 12, 2 Samuel, what did David do? He washed himself. He got up and he washed himself. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. But it says here in verse 2, wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions. How many know that until you acknowledge your sin before God, until you sit there in full acknowledgement, until you understand the wrong you have done, until you get to that place where you can say, I'm at fault. It's my fault. I'm the one that wronged that person. And I stand accountable before God. And when you go to God and you have that kind of a heart, and you know that you have done something wrong, and you acknowledge your sin before God, the Bible says, we are to judge ourselves first, lest we be judged. There is a greater damnation awaiting those who don't acknowledge their sin before God. Against thee, thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part, that thou shalt make me to know wisdom. You know, it says here, behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts. What does that mean? And in the hidden part, thou shalt make me to know wisdom. What is truth? Truth is fear. When you fear God, you have true wisdom. When you have wisdom, you have God's truth. God is able to bring that to you, that knowledge, that understanding, that wisdom. He'll be able to help you to find that place where you can be purged from your sin when you cry out with a broken heart. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy in the gladness and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. In other words, he is talking about the bones that have been broken. In other words, the brokenness and the gravity of his sins were felt as though his bones were broken. He could feel the gravity, the total weight of that sin as though his bones were broken in half. And it says here, hide thy face from thy sins and blot out mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. You know what? We can't possibly find grace, a renewed heart, and a right spirit with God until we acknowledge ourselves before Him. It's only then are we can put on that new apparel, that we are clothed in righteousness, that we are clothed in the grace of God, when He reveals to us our great need to humble ourselves and to repent, that He changes our apparel so that it is fitted for the glory of God. When we stand in robes of righteousness before God in the days of glory, cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Oh, how we need the Holy Spirit. How we need the Holy Ghost. How David knew very well the emptiness that he felt when he was separated from God, when he could no longer feel the Spirit of God working in his life, when he no longer picked up that harp. That harp was collecting dust because of his sin. That sin of neglect before God. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. The Lord is able to restore you and me, my friends. He's able to uphold you, even though the wave of sin will come up to your over your head, and you are overwhelmed. You are ready and not understanding what to do, but you're ready for something new and you don't know how to get there. And you need help and you're desperate. There's only one who can restore you. One who can take you out from that position. Then I will teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation. And my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. O God, thou wilt not despise. I want to end right there. And I want to encourage people to know that when you get to that place, when you acknowledge your sin before God, that sin of neglect in so many areas of our lives. It is a pervasive thing. People will call it laziness. People will make excuses. People will say this, that, or another about why they can't do this, that, or another. All under the guise of being beguiled by sin. There are no excuses before God. And so I want everyone to just be encouraged to know that when you're honest and you acknowledge your faults before God, He will acknowledge you. For the Bible says that He will not forsake, nor will He despise the broken and the contrite of heart. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, Lord God in heaven, we thank You now for this wonderful day. A new day, Lord God, for it is always a new day when we are forgiven. It is always a new start when we acknowledge our wrongs and our wicked ways. Oh, Lord God, that there is restoration and peace and joy to all those who would repent and come to the Lord God for forgiveness. That they would acknowledge their sins, O God. That we, O Lord God, would fall on our knees and worship You as King David did. Put on that new apparel, those robes of righteousness, O God, that we might stand before You with a clean conscience. That we would stand before You, O Lord God, with remitted sins. That we would stand before You filled with the Holy Ghost. We thank You, O God, for Your presence, for Your power, for Your strength, for the shed blood on the cross of Calvary. Amen. Thank You, Lord.